If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read some verses of Scripture. Tonight's kind of introduction. And then I think this is to be a great series of study. Let's pray first. Father, we come to you again, and we thank you for this precious book we have as the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we know that you inspired it to be written. We also know if you inspired it, and you did, you were able to see it preserved in our language, the English language, in our day. Surely God, who inspired men to write, could also inspire to preserve this book in our language. We thank thee, Father, for the Spirit of God that comes into our heart when we trust Christ as Savior. And we have access to the Word of God. And you help us understand it if we want to understand it, Lord. We'll put the time. We can't be lazy. We can't just read it. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul said study. Study in action verbs. Very hard sometimes and wearisome to study. But that's how we really began to grasp what little knowledge we can this side of eternity about the God of this book. Now, Lord, we're fixing to head into a new series here studying the Word of God and studying how to study. And I pray you'd help me. That's a broad range. I pray you'd help me. I know everybody approaches the Word of God maybe a little bit different in how they study. No one has a monopoly on that. And I pray something to be said to help someone get into more than just casual reading. Even just more than family altars. Those family altars are very important in a home for a family. Therefore, let us see if this is the Word of God, and I believe it is, then it deserves our attention to study it. Not say it's the Word of God to never study it, never read it. Oh, what we know is what we hear rather than what we see and know from the teaching of God's Word. So I pray you'd help us this night and a few nights ahead of us as we look into this and ask to give us wisdom to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I go into this series of studies, I realize there's a lot of complications because of words that have been written, articles have been written. As a matter of fact, there's probably in our day no one who can stand or sit in a studio and preach a message or teach a lesson or preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that they won't hear some, if not many, who would disagree with certain points of that. Because we get our information many times not from hard studying to know God's will. We get our information based on background, what suits us. The church has become something like a buffet where we go and get our spiritual food and we pick and take what we want and leave the rest. And we build our lives around what we want rather than sometimes what we need. Sometimes what we need cuts across the grain of the flesh. And we have to be really submitted to God to understand that I can't just look at this book in errors and partially without asking God to help me understand it all. Now, as I stand here tonight and start this series, and I know I'm going to get some letters. I have a 24-page letter right here I already got. I'm going to bring into this for it's over with on a subject I talked long not too long ago. Someone wrote me a 24-page letter. And they had every scripture in the Bible you could think about. And think about this, a lot of the scripture they had is in the Bible. But the way it's written in such a way on that subject, it's missing out. I can find just a few scriptures to counteract what he said. And when we get there, you understand what I'm talking about. And I don't do this to be hard. I mean, this is written to me. I have a right to be able to go back and say, look, you may say you believe that, but I also believe that. And I'm not going to write him a 24-page letter. In fact, if I was going to write him back, I'd give him about 10 verses, and that'd be it. But what I'm saying is this, we have people who do read the Bible, and they have their ideas about what the Bible has to say. And now we live in an age that we're, who has the correct Bible? You've got as many Bibles, you've got people, a lot of times, even though they may have some of the same Bible, what I'm talking about, there's so many varieties of Bible written, so many different versions been written, that everybody thinks they've got the Word of God. And I heard a man say not too long ago, if you have a Bible as a Bible, it is the Word of God. No, it's not. It's been tampered with. Because God said the last thing in this book you take away or add to it, beware of that. There's a curse on that for that. And they say, well, you know, preacher, here's the way it is, though. We're in a enlightened age. We have more knowledge than ever before. We got men that are a lot smarter than you, and I know they have. Well, thank God I'm not that smart not to believe this is the Word of God. But they say, I'm a lot smarter than you. You know, we studied Hebrew. We studied Greek. Well, that may be true. I had 1 year, 2 semesters of Greek, but the thing I knew just some basics about how to go to the different books and look up words is about all the thing I had. But there are people who are very fluent when it comes to studying these languages. But ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing about it is this. You can study Greek and Hebrew, and especially the Greek of the New Testament. You can study it, and you can find words in the Scripture that fit certain criteria in that. But you have to realize that you can have a word out of context, and it has a different meaning. And that's what the trouble comes. It's because the Greek words had so many meanings to certain words that we have in the English that we end up having one word where they'd have many. And let's face, most of us don't know enough about to do any research on that. And someone said, well, this word can also mean this. And change the whole context of what you're talking about. And next thing you know, you got people doing things that 50 years ago they weren't even dared to do because they knew it'd be against God. But now they say, because we're in enlightened age, we learned more. Now, what amazes me at this is because that's the same thing that's bringing the philosophy in the church. Just this week, if you listen to any news at all, you heard some of our congressmen say that churches, they keep hitting this thing, church and state are separated. And by the way, church and state are separated, but the Constitution doesn't read the way they do it. It's written later by some who make some statements about where the church and state should be. And so this guy said, but wait a minute, you need to keep the church and religion in the church and not outside the secular world. Keep it in your home, keep it in your family, keep it in the church. But when it comes to the outside secular world, leave it alone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that can't be. Because if we do that, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, when God told us to go into the world, we wouldn't be able to do that. And by the way, I don't care who, I don't know a whole lot about Dr. Farrell. He taught the lesson in our college on the Constitution, but I don't know a whole lot about it. But I know enough about it to know this. Those men in those early days did believe that God exists, and some that did not feared him, even though they didn't think he did exist. So we know that where they came from based on where we're at today. And then they come back and say something. I'm just letting an introduction. And then they come back and say, well, let me tell you this. We don't believe this book is completely inspired. We believe it's partially inspired. Well, in 2 Timothy, and I'll read this, we'll come back to it in a few minutes. In 2 Timothy, if I read this correctly, God spoke through Paul, and he inspired him to write, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then you can't say it's partially inspired. To say it's partially inspired means simply there are sections that God inspired and sections he did not inspire. And then they come back and say, but you see, that's the difference. God inspired his word, but the book you call the Bible itself was put together by men. Somebody went and began to put a canon together, and we'll look at that word too. Therefore, put these books together. And man literally put the 66 books together in the Holy Bible. And so they're saying that by man having this lot to put it together, they could have missed some things. And that's the reason you find what they quote as errors, they say, in the Bible. It may be a number, it may be a letter. It might be a number of something where one place they count and another place they count. I'll tell you this, there is no contradiction in God's Word. I may not understand the criteria at the time. I may not be understanding exactly what was going on. I may not understand the culture. I might even not understand why they were counting it at the time. But I'll tell you this, any discrepancy, when we get to heaven, God will show us there's no error in this book. Now, I believe that by faith now. And so they say, well, now, that man put it together. You see, we believe it's partially inspired, By the way, no Baptist believed that a few years ago, but now you've got a lot of Baptists believing that. We believe it's partially inspired. And the reason for that, what God, all scripture that God inspired is scripture, but when they put it together, there were so many other writings they had to glean from. And by the way, that's true. There's a lot of writings that are not in this book. And it's obvious in most of those. Even the Apocrypha, they said at one time, was in the King James Bible. But I went back and studied, and I found out when it was there in the beginning, it was separated as far as the Word of God is concerned. You had these books, and you had that. In the, you know, the Roman Catholic Bible still has Apocrypha in their Bible, but the King James had it separated, and it was not called the Scriptures. It was called the Apocrypha, which was added, and they took it out later because of confusion. And we'll get into some of that before we get through this particular study. So here, we're approaching something that's probably impossible to do. I know it is in the flesh. And it's impossible for anyone to really understand it because it's such a vast thing with a powerful influence that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, let Him guide us and direct us and give us that which He can give us to understand in context what the Bible is saying, we'll be very mixed up. You hear those saying all the time. You heard me say before, there's a lot of folks say, well, you make the Bible say anything you want it to. And the sad part about that, you can. But it don't mean it's truth. You see, the difference is the fact you can make it say you want to. Listen, if there's something you want to believe, you can find somewhere in the Scriptures a rearrange of verses or words that would sound like, if that's all you show someone, that's exactly biblical truth. You see, this Bible is not written just with a few words about a specific thing. This Bible is written about history and time and what God's doing among humanity. And it's dealing with different cultures. Our culture is a whole lot different than what it was 200 years ago. And I'll tell you what, when this was written, the New Testament, in the first century and into the second century, you find out when this was written, the culture was a whole lot different then than it was 200 years ago. But the principle is the same. The principles of God will work in any age, no matter how dumb they are or how smart they are. It doesn't have to change because someone in the past seemed to be dumber than those in today, which seem to be smarter. This book has nothing to do with dumbness and smartness. It has to do with God. And I'll tell you this, he can take a redneck anywhere if he wants to. Can't even read. Learn him how to read and teach him this book. The Holy Spirit's much powerful than we are. Now, what a wonderful thing it is when we listen and God bears witness to our heart as he cries out, our Father, Romans, I think it is 8, and we listen, and he begins to bear witness to our heart about truth. And there's harmony there. We can grow a lot faster. I believe today that people in Christ can grow faster in the Lord than probably ever before. You know how we grow? By the leadership of the Holy Spirit and by information. And you've got at your fingertip the access to information better than any other man or woman in history. You can find something at a snap, less than a snap of a finger on the computer. In one way, it's a great aid that we can find and study just about anything we want to on the computer. The only thing about it is most people spend their time studying, looking at things they don't need to look at rather than actually studying the Word of God. But one thing is for sure, if you didn't have a book that you know was accurate, you'd be more confused than ever. Because most things that you find on the network is not the Bible. It's things that are called the Bible. And there's so much controversy in what people believe today because of instant information that the world is having a laughing time. They're saying Christians can't even get together in what they believe. And what's happened is we are not studying the Bible. We're listening. We are reading it, and nothing wrong with that. Thank God. Family altars another time, daily devotion. But ladies and gentlemen, you need to stay in a routine if that's all you can do in reading the Bible. But you need some time to study. And studying will help you, the Holy Spirit will help you put things together. And here's the thing. We don't know, the more you know, the less you know when you look at the Word of God. But I'll tell you this. You're going to see when we finish this that the sound doctrine that Paul talks about in this book, the sound doctrine the Holy Spirit will show us, And that's what the religious world don't like. We got the secular world out here, don't care one thing about religion. Then we got the religious world that really caters to the world. And if the world wants anything religious, they'll go to the religious section. Then you got another small group across this earth that are Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians. And this secular world don't hear from them. And I got news for you, the religious world don't want to hear from them either. Because they are straight and narrow in what they believe. And when it comes to the place to stand somewhere and say that I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and there's no man, way a man can get to God the Father except through Him, and there's a person who doesn't believe that on the side from another religious group, and all of a sudden they begin to say, well, now, boy, that's harassment, and that's everything else, anything else you want to call it. But no, that's truth. And when you say truth, then isn't it amazing that this person can literally make an accusation and the whole world will put truth down, will try to destroy truth, will do everything it can to keep truth from going any further, to actually try to make truth look like a lie because one religion or two or three suddenly have been insulted to make it look less than what it is. Isn't it amazing, though? Religious people can insult each other all they want to until Jesus Christ's name is mentioned. Right. They'll say, oh, that's what you believe. That's what it may. Mention Christ's name, they'll try to shut you down. They'll try to get you fired. They'll try to get you from not saying anything where you work at about the Lord. This is the era we're talking about when we approach this book and studying it for the Word of God. Now, I want you to turn with me, first of all, and we're looking at Hebrews. I've got to understand where this book is at. I need to understand who wrote this book. I need to understand, is this God's word or is it somebody told me it's God's word? If it is God's word, will God show me how he brought it to where I'm at today? Surely if it is God's word and he lives from everlasting to everlasting and he wrote a book, surely that God then would be able to tell any age when the time was right. And he saw fit in his providential will to tell them about the scripture. Surely that God could do that. And I believe he could. And I believe when I read the scripture, where do you go find that? You can't get it in the secular world. They got too many gods. They'll point you in the wrong direction. Where do you go to find out the true and living God? Well, we have to go to what he says. Well, how do you know what he said? How do you know he said this? Well, if you don't believe what God says when God said he said it, there ain't no hope anyhow. Amen? There's just no hope. So how then? Well, preacher, I'd like to believe it, but how do you get it? So I want to show you. It is amazing. You see, I was hard to reach because I was religious. I was probably one of the best religious, hell-bound churchgoers that ever was. I was very religious. It just didn't make sense. Couldn't tell me I was a sinner because I was in church upside the doors. I was in church more than a lot of folks who are saved in this church are in church. I was doing much in church, not even saved, but thought I was because of what happened in joining the church. So when I began to be convicted about my salvation and not being saved, I had a lot of questions. You heard me. I think the first time I ever really went through that, and Brother Jimmy Corbett's funeral here, they asked to give, and I gave my testimony in how I was saved, and he wanted to give a gospel message that night. And God proved to me in the scriptures, Romans and other places, it was the scriptures that took a person on a church pew who'd been there 2 years to see he won't save. He was lost. He needed a Savior because everything I based my salvation on was not Jesus Christ. Oh, I knew him in word. I knew about him. They taught about him every Sunday. But there's no much emphasis on the fact that you must be born again. So where do you get your information? Well, look in Hebrews chapter 1 with me in verse 1 and 2. We'll start there. And we're going to have an introduction part. And then we're going to get really into it a little bit later. Watch this. God, no doubt in my mind who this is, who at sunder times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. To understand that, God, who I want to trust in, if I can find out about him, the God who made what I see, but it didn't tell me who he is, But I know he's got to be a supreme being. I've got a mind that God's given me that to know this didn't happen by itself. This God, in Hebrew says, at sundry times in the past, different variety of times, in diverse manners, spake to our fathers, he said here, these Hebrew Jews, speaking to the nation of Israel here, in times past, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, wait a minute. The prophets just won't get up one morning and say, I'm going to tell you something about God. It says that God, in variety of ways, at different times, spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So, from the Old Testament, from the time of Christ, all the way back to Genesis, that I have a record of the God and his existence and what he was doing. He's telling us that from Genesis up to the time of Jesus Christ, God spoke to those men that he called out to speak to, the prophets. And the prophets stood firm to give the message to the people. So I understand now that this God who did all of this could speak. Well, I'm glad of that. I'm glad he's not like a figure on a totem pole that can't talk, speak, spit, or do nothing. Amen? But this God can. And he is talking and giving instructions before I was ever born from the time of creation until Jesus Christ came. Then watch, he says, hath in these last days, those last days started Christ's day into the end of age. And he's gone even further in the age of grace for the church. I'm going to show you that. I'm getting my mind, if I'm going to study this book, folks, listen to me, I don't have enough time, and my life has gone by like a burst of wind. I don't have enough time to study something if it's not truth. And if I'm going to spend my valuable time, I've got to be convinced that what I'm studying is from God. It is God's word without any doubt whatsoever. And I've got to understand, I've got to have an answer, God. When you said all scripture is inspired, and they come telling me that this book was picked out of many writings, which today is flooding the market, every program, historical and otherwise, can find anything that's written in the past. They'll play it many times and won't even do anything as far as the scripture hardly is concerned to try to convince us there's more to this thing of God's word and God than what we see in the Holy Bible. In fact, it's almost belittled this to the place today that it's really not done much study at all unless someone wants just to make a little sermonette and quote a few verses. So here he says, but hath in these last times spoken to us. Now he spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But now in these last times, or last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. What's this? Whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Interesting. Now, I've got two things here. God spoke in the past. I spoke through the prophets, through their fathers. And in the last days, from Jesus Christ to even now and on to the end of the age, we can read what he spoke to us through his Son. It's been documented. God documented what he said to the fathers of old, to the nation of Israel, and the benefit to the world. He's documenting what his Son did. The four Gospels give the record of his Son. Many times he speaks there. And now he says that he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, if you go with me back again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's the third phase. We might say, he spoke, God the Father, through the prophets, and probably used his Spirit, but it's not mentioned much there. He spoke to us in the last days by his Son. And now Paul is writing to Timothy, which the information is going to the church. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Interesting. Father through the prophets, God through the prophets to the fathers, last days he has spoken to us by his Son, and now he tells us, at the time he was speaking by his Son, it was undocumented, and it became documented, but when Paul finishes here and writes to in 2 Timothy, he's setting forth now all the scriptures that God has given for us to learn about him is inspired by inspiration of God. It's breathed by God. And it's profitable. Now, I believe it all in my heart was seeing not only did God speak to the prophets, to the fathers, not only has God spoken, we have it documented of his son, but today the Holy Spirit of God is using what he inspired to write, which is the word of God, for us to understand God's plan and purpose. What's he doing? What's happening? The things that take place, that there's a kingdom being promoted that spiritually cannot be seen with the physical eye, but it's as real as anything you see in the secular world. And God's got some people named to the church that whereas he's working through to promote his kingdom. And one day you'll see where the real kingdom is at. Men of this world trying to build a kingdom here, and it's failing. It will fail. It will always fail. Why? Because sin is involved. And God punishes sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he says it's profitable. What for? For doctrine. This book is profitable for doctrine. I have people say, well, we just believe in worshiping God. We don't like doctrine. We won't ever learn anything then. Hey, let me ask you a question. How would you know how to worship God if you don't have doctrine? If you don't have the knowledge to do it, how would you know how to worship God? How would you know without doctrine or knowledge what is worshiping God? The toy's going to come off. How would you know? I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, you would not know. You may think. You may have a group, peer pressure, who say, would you? It is, but you will not know. The only way you would know, if God bear witness to that, he said it's good for our it's profitable for our doctrine. It would benefit us in doctrine to know. And it's beneficial, profitable for reproof. That is, when the word of God is taught, it will convict us. It will bring conviction in that which is wrong. And then people say, bless God, that's the reason I don't go hear these old preachers preach. They just get up and preach, try to make you feel bad. Hey, folks, listen. There's not a person in this world can make us feel bad unless they beat us up. How in the world can a pastor in a pulpit make somebody feel bad sitting in a pew? He has no power to do that. The only way I could, I guess, is get right in. Take Brother Ty, get around his face and just lamb blast him. Just preach to him and start to see nobody else. He might get the feeling that, wow, he's after me. But that's not the way it works. God scatters the seed. I have no idea who will be here when I preach. I have no idea what is needed, but I'll tell you this. That seed will fall on ground. And then, ladies and gentlemen, the thing about it is this. When it falls there, and there's knowledge about what God wants us to see, it reproves us. It convicts us. It'll make you weep. Make you cry. It'll make you feel good when the reproof is no longer needed. Then the second thing he said, it's for correction. You know, I feel sorry for people who think they don't ever need to be corrected. In fact, they're the very ones you better watch out. None of us have arrived as yet. And then he goes on, he said, why? For instruction in righteousness. What's this now? Why? That the man of God, and you could say individual Christian here, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, here's a problem. The word perfect. It's very easy to say, you know, the Bible teaches us that God's really got to live a perfect life, be saved, because that's what the word perfect means. Before I go into that, don't go look in 2 Peter. Let me give you this. I'm going to have to quit. I want to describe that perfect next week, though. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 down. Let me just read these and get it beyond us. Because I want to get beyond. We looked at that God spoke through the prophets, through the fathers. We looked at he spoke in these last days by his son. And he's given us the scriptures that's inspired by God for the purpose of helping us in doctrine, reproof, in for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, Peter said, moreover, brother, verse 15, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I'm going to give you something after I'm gone that you can remember and know what I'm telling you is the truth, I believe. For ye have not followed cunning devices, devise fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when they came, there came such a voice to him from their excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. I love that. Amen. Now listen to me, folks. In the Old Testament, that's great to have the word of God come to the prophets to people. But once they said what they said, if it's not documented, they had to repeat it. And you know as good as I do, God can preserve his word, and I think he did, but no one can repeat something long enough and keep it accurate. They know one of us that good. We just can't keep repeating something over and over and over and over and keep it, especially if there's anything long in longevity about it. But he said, we have a sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. In other words, it does not originate in each individually. If it's of God, it originates from God. He just doesn't get up. You're not Gene Dixon. These prophecies were not Gene Dixon. As a matter of fact, they probably could do better than Gene Dixon without the Holy Spirit in that day, but because she said she'd get about 50% right. I think I could get 50% right. Don't you? Don't you know, think you know enough about things? Did you get 50% right? I guarantee you it'd be around that somewhere or another when you learn the way they do things. And then he said, but I want 50%, do you? Because if they're 50% right, there's 50% it won't be right. And I just don't like those things that are not right. So here he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now it tells me not only did God speak through the moving of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament, but also the Holy Ghost gave us what Christ said and kept it intact to write it. And then in the church right on to the end of the age, when God finished it, even the Revelation, the Holy Spirit was involved with the writing of these books. So I've come to the conclusion that I've heard from God, the true God. If I'm going to approach this book and waste my time, unless I'm convinced that it is the Word of God. Because if I'm not convinced this is the Word of God, what am I wasting my time in it for? If the Word of God's somewhere else, I want to be taking my time to find it. Because life is too short here in a body of flesh to mess with something if it's not right. So I approach it, first of all. He says he spoke through the prophets, through their fathers. He spoke through his son, which I believe was Jesus Christ. And he's also now, in these last days, came all scripture inspired, not a private interpretation, but it is the Holy Ghost that moved upon men that they might come, they might write God's precious word down. Now, go back to 2 Timothy, and I want to show you just a minute this word perfection. You see, here's a case where you can really, and I can't get into it because I'm already 2 minutes over. But the word perfect here, we think of our English word perfect. It can mean complete, but it also can mean no defects, flawless, sinless. But you go to the Greek word and look up that, and when you take context, I don't have to go to the Greek here because I can go to the scriptures as a commentary and realize everywhere this word is mentioned in other places, it's showing moving towards something. Because the Bible teaches us in Colossians that we're complete in Christ. Let me read that so you won't be hanging. And then we'll read it again. In Colossians, look with me, in chapter 2, in verse 10. Verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, speak not Jesus Christ, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. If I'm complete in him, and yet there's something I got to do to live up to perfection, I can't be complete in him. So this complete has got to have another meaning. It comes from the Greek word, it's artios. And it's setting forth complete. And it sets forth moving towards the characteristics of God as you grow in grace and knowledge and doctrine and these type of things. If you look in Matthew with me, look with me in Matthew down about chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I can't go no further than this. Verse 48. Jesus is talking. I could, but I won't. Jesus is talking here in verse 48. And as he gives all this information to it about the different subject, in this case, he'd been talking about divorce and other things. He says in verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect." There's that root word. "Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, I've had many people say, "Oh, boy, you got to have a perfect sinner's life." That's what the Bible says. And on the surface, it seems that way. When you look at our English word perfect, that's the only word they could use at this particular time. But what I want you to note, and I think Scofield has a great on this, he set forth that word implies full developed growth into maturity of godliness, not sinless perfection. Now, why would that? Because the Bible is its own commentary. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, watch this now. In Ephesians chapter 4, you see how you just have to keep going? I'm going to have to quit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, notice verse 12 and 13. He says, in this era, he's talking about the ministers, the gift that Christ gives to the church. He tells us, he gives in verse 11, he gives some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 23, I'll deal with this later, he says, he's talking about at this particular time, the prayer knowledge, he's gone into Christ exalted to be the head of the body, which is the church. And he says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You're going to find that Jesus Christ is the answer. Look in chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2, in verse 15, Ephesians. He says, in verse 14, he's our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, to make in himself twain as one new man, so maketh peace. He's reconciled both Gentile and Jew and Gentile when it comes to a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happened is this. The characteristics of God, the attributes of God, are things that makes God who he is. We don't have the attributes of God. But God does give us information about character. That's when he said, "Let your light shine." It's not our light, his light. We are to grow in grace and knowledge to the outward manifest of this world who God is. So before they read the Bible, they'll see something different and know that God exists, and we might, through our lives, get them to look into the Word of God, which will give them understanding about that. And there's other verses we won't get into tonight. I might have got in too quick just about. But again, it's enough to get you to understand that when there's certain words you have to look at in commentary, let the Bible be the commentary as it talks about these things and show exactly how words are used. One of the things we'll see here in this letter sent to me is talking about Jesus Christ. He said Jesus Christ is not God. Over and over he said that. Showed me over and over. God is God. He said there are three persons so individually that when Jesus was the Son of God, he was not God. Yeah, only God could be God. And he went through the scripture and used the word one over and over and over again. They're one in the sense of the goals. They're one in the sense of character alike. But they are not. We look at God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as being three distinct personalities who function as one. He said the scriptures don't teach that. Teaches that Jesus Christ himself is different than God. And I'll show it to you when I get there. And he uses the word one. But the only thing he doesn't realize when you use the word one in out of context and try to make Jesus not to be God, when John 1:1 down through a few verses shows that he is God over and over again. And yet he uses that and uses another term for the word one because he says it means this in the original language. So, Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this book. Lord, I need your help. Dear Father, a number of folks have asked about how to study. Dear Lord, that's the reason it takes so long to study. Now, for 50 years, dear Father, in this book, I still have to realize these basic principles are needed for me to keep my time here. If you didn't write this book, I don't need to be. I need to be finding one you did write. If you did write it, and I believe you did, I need to spend all the time I can into it, not only just to read, but to study, that I might understand and ask God to help me understand what God says. Not to puff myself up. Not to think that I know more than anyone else. Lord, you don't win in arguments over the Bible. I'm just not going to argue over the Bible. You just don't win. That's a satanic thing. But I pray that you'd give us understanding to know what we believe, why we believe it. And dear Father, understand, we don't know it all. We know very little. But we do know what we do know biblically. And if anyone could prove it different, we'd change. I have no agenda. I'm not promoting a religious ideology just because I like it so good. There's a lot of things in this book I don't like in the flesh, but I know what it does for my soul and spirit. And dear Father, for this young man, whoever, I don't know how old he is, I do have his name. He did sign it. I thank you for that. Dear Father, for this young man to know, though, tell my God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, does he not realize that Paul wrote to Thessalonica in 2 and 1 Thessalonians, he said that we have a soul, spirit, and a body, or spirit, soul, and a body. Now, dear Father, each one of them are not a different personality. It's not an individual. The soul, the spirit, soul, and body makes up the real us. They work together. Even with the fallen race, the body, cursed with sin, going back to the dust, the new creation in Christ lives in this body until we go home to be with you, and one day we'll put in a glorified body. Each one of these are distinct personalities of every human being that's ever lived. And yet, while we're here in this life, thank God they work together in union to do whatever it is that we do while we're in these bodies. God, please help us to understand. Please give us wisdom. Please direct our thinking. And help us to understand you better than ever before. Keep our mind in such a lot that it keep it from error if possible. And if there is an error, dear Lord, please let us know that we may stick to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.